You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. This is God's word. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish a second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time as a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we come upon Hebrews once again, and we ask, Lord, that you will just soften our hearts. We pray, Lord, that it'll just be tender and that we hear from you today. As we listen to this, as we watch this, we just pray, Lord, that you will just speak to us and feed us your word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if it sounds like you've heard this before, it's because you have. You know, the author of Hebrews once again sort of repeats what's already been established going back to chapter 7. It all ties in with the main theme of Hebrews, which again, if you don't know it already, the main theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And so just a quick summary, going back to chapter 7, we find that Jesus is the better Melchizedek. And then it continues, Jesus is the better and everlasting covenant. Jesus is the better high priest, as we learned a couple weeks ago. Jesus is the better sacrifice. And then just last week, as Brad alluded to, Jesus is the better mediator. And so all these things tie in together. And so oftentimes we tend to overlook things that are repeated. But the author has a point. Think about it this way. It's one of my favorite illustrations when seeing things repeated in the Bible. Now, imagine I have a nail and a hammer and a piece of wood. Now, what happens if I gently hammer the nail into the wood? Well, what naturally happens is I could easily pull out that nail. But what if I repeatedly tap the nail into the wood and it just goes deeper into the wood? Well, it's almost impossible to pull out. And so the more I hammer the nail into the wood, the more it sticks and it can't be removed. And so this is what the author is doing. He's driving this point home until it sticks. Question is why? Well, we remember because the Jewish audience was, again, wrapped up in their old ways. We've heard this the past couple of weeks, right? They are wrapped up in the old sacrificial system. And the author wants to conclude his repeated points by looking to Christ once again. And so that's our theme. And really, that's my encouragement to us as we go through this passage. And it's a very simple theme. The theme is this: that we are to look to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice once for all. We are to look to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice once for all. Therefore, three things we'll look at today. First, we'll look at the purpose of the law. Second, we'll look at the sacrifice in the law. And then lastly, we'll conclude with the Savior once for all. So we'll look at the purpose, we'll look at the sacrifice, and then we'll look at the Savior. And so all of this may sound familiar, but remember, we want this message, this beautiful hope, to be so ingrained, so deep in our hearts, that we no longer see Jesus as useful, but we see him as beautiful. And so if we see Jesus more than just an example, and we see him as a Savior, it'll change how we live. Well, let's look at our first point, which I call the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, verses 1 to 4. And so as mentioned, the author has been saying this going back a couple of chapters. He was, as the kids say nowadays, he was flexing his knowledge of the law. However, the point was not to show off, but to establish the author's credibility. And so he paints this image. Look at verse 1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, let me summarize what he's saying here. The laws of the Old Testament were mere shadows of a greater reality. He's essentially saying everything you grew up knowing, passed down from generation to generation, is good, but no longer necessary. All the rituals your ancestors went through in the tabernacle with the priests pointed to something greater. One commentary put it this way about the word shadow used here. He says this, quote, "Shadow is probably the best translation because shadow is a form without any substance." And he says the old situation was only a form without any substance. It portrayed something that was real, but itself was not that real thing. End quote. You see, the old system was a shadow. The reality is Jesus Christ. The old sacrificial system with all the bloodshed is now complete with the new sacrifice, where blood needed to be shed once and for all. And so the purpose behind the sacrifice was to atone for the people's sin every year, which we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. You see, the old system did not fully achieve the complete forgiveness of sin, but instead it pointed to the forgiveness of all sin through Christ. All the sacrifices under the old covenant only held back God's wrath for a time being. That's why the Day of Atonement was every year. It was needed. And so although the purpose of the sacrifice was achieved, the forgiveness was only temporary. Now think about the bondage that this would put on people throughout the year, right? Where they would feel the guilt of their sins until it was atoned for. You know, I grew up in a context where I was afraid of God at times, where I felt like I was walking on eggshells around God. And so I would feel like every sin, every mistake, every misstep would bring me further away from God. And then Sunday would be around the corner, and I'd go to church, and I'd feel good about myself. Then Monday would come, and I'd mess up all over again. And so guilt would overcome me. The weight would drag me my week down, and I'd anticipate going to church to get my forgiveness once again. And so in a similar way, that's how the Jews lived. They were forgiven based on the old sacrificial system, but it was a temporary forgiveness. It was for them to be reminded of their sin, as it says in verse 3, but holding on to the promise of a new and better covenant, which I'll get to later. Before we get to our next point, take note of verse 4. The old sacrificial system was never set up to last forever. You see, the blood of bulls and goats was never enough, as it says. And so the author is hammering this point because he does not want them to go back to the shadows of a bigger reality. Years ago, when I was engaged to Thea, I had a picture of her on my side table. And so every day, before, as we were engaged, I look at this picture. And I anticipate the moment where the shadow of her image became a reality. And so the day finally came where we both said, I do. And the picture was now in the flesh. Now, imagine me wanting the picture more than wanting the actual person. I mean, you think I'd be crazy, right? And so this is the author's point. The author is saying, don't look back at those shadows or pictures of the old system. The person is now here, right? Jesus is now here. The blood is real, and the sacrifice is complete. And speaking of sacrifice, that takes us to our second point, which we find the sacrifice of the offerings. The sacrifice in the offerings, actually. Now, in verses 5 to 10, the incredible thing the author does is actually point the audience back to the Old Testament. It's like the author is saying to the audience, look, I'm going to bring someone up here that you're familiar with by virtue of the Old Testament. And so the question is, who does he mention here? Well, he doesn't mention anyone by name, but he quotes the Old Testament. And the people at the time, they know the author. And the author is David, the King David. So the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40. Now, what David is saying is similar to what the author is saying throughout all of Hebrews. It's like Hebrews is echoing David's psalm. They're both saying that the old sacrificial system is not enough. Then in verses 7 and 9, it says these words. It says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. But David takes it a step further in Psalm 40. And this is what he says. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You know what David is saying here? He's saying this. He says, I want to do your will. I want to give myself to you rather than simply go through the motions of offering up sacrifices. And so David knows these temporary sacrifices will never be enough. He understood that at the time. And that he can never live up to the standards of the system. Now, it's the same issue with God's people as well, where they never be able to live up to the system. And so both David and the author of Hebrews are getting somewhere here. We can read the Old Testament and feel as if God cared more about the sacrificial system. But let me read David's words again. In Psalm 40, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. You see, God was never after rule followers. He was after the heart. God's people thought that following the rules was the point, that they would go through the motions on the outside, but never be changed on the inside. They would follow all the rules, but God wasn't looking for rule followers. In other words, God didn't necessarily want the sacrifice, although it was needed. He wanted the heart. And so maybe, you know, some of us could attest to this. We go through the motions, but we never change inside here, the heart. We read the books, we go to church, we obey everyone and everything, but nothing changes inside here, inside, in the heart. And so we think about this, like the sacrifice of Christ is useful, is only useful on the outside, but it doesn't change some of us on the inside. It's what I said earlier, you may find Christ helpful, but never see him as beautiful. Maybe some of us are celebrating communion in our house churches today. And so communion really is a time where we reflect and ponder on the good news of Jesus. And so as we look into the word today, you know, my encouragement to all of us is to allow the word to look into us as it's doing now. You know, it's one thing to know the gospel, but it's entirely different when the gospel knows us. And so God wants our heart, and the law points to the heart. David understood that. He says, your law is within my heart. But here's the thing. David's words could not be fulfilled by David himself. Only one man could fulfill David's words. Which brings us to our last point here, where we find the Savior, the perfect sacrifice once for all. Let me read Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verses 11 through 14 once again. It says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Now, take note of the contrast between the priest standing and Christ sitting at the right hand of God. You see, in the old system, the priest would do all the work. He would do all the standing, the sacrificing every day and every year. But the author is saying this, all that priestly work is no longer needed. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, so we never have to lift a finger to atone for our own sins. Look at verse 14. It says, "For by a single offering, he," that is Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The greater priest is not standing and working. The work is finished, so he sits with the Father. He offered the body and the blood. You see, Jesus was the sacrifice. And so theologically, this is called positional and progressive sanctification. So bear with me for a moment. Positional sanctification means that when we are saved, we are instantly set apart. We are saved from the penalty of sin. Progressive sanctification means that when we follow Jesus, that we follow Jesus' example and live under saving grace. We look to him every single day. And so think about how revolutionary this was to the audience, that they are now saved by one sacrifice, never again every year having to do something or to look forward to something other than looking to Jesus. And that one sacrifice through Christ was made once for all. Look how this includes in verses 17 and 18. Says, then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." You see, one sacrifice, one Savior for the forgiveness of all sins who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so these verses remind us that God will not hold our sins against us anymore. Because when he sees us, when God sees us, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, look to Jesus. Look to the Savior. Because we are a people that tend to look at ourselves more than we look at Christ. And so the temptation right now is to look elsewhere but Christ. Right? We like to reflect, we like to analyze our rule-following hearts. And so the striking thing about this passage is that the author says at the very end to look to the Savior. Not just once, but look to the Savior over and over again until it's hammered deep into our hearts. Well, let me conclude with a story about one of my old professors in seminary. You know, at the time he was teaching our class, and he was going through some things in his personal life that didn't look too good. He lost his job as a pastor. And in order to provide for his family, he took up two jobs. Actually, he took up three because he was teaching part-time. And so in addition to teaching, he worked at Starbucks. And also, he worked part-time at a funeral home. And so I remember his story because during class, we would sing a certain hymn together. And so he told us when life was getting hard and he felt like there's no hope, he was tempted to look at everything else other than Jesus. And so he would sing. He would sing in class, he would sing at Starbucks, he would sing quietly in the funeral home for his weary soul, right? And when he was in his car, he would sing this song. And it's a hymn entitled, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And I'll close with this hymn because I think it's fitting for today as we look to Jesus once again. I'm not going to sing it, I'll just read the words. It says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free." And then the refrain, it says this, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The last stanza reads this: his words shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. So, dear friends, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So as things start to come down around us, maybe now, maybe in the future, as darkness, loneliness, or pain overwhelms us, let us look to Jesus together and stare at his wonderful face, because he paid the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we are thankful for your life, your death, and your resurrection. And allow, Lord, that gospel to speak to us, to know us, to change us. And so we pray, Lord, that in darkness and in trial and in question and all these things, we pray, Lord, that we could just look to you so that everything else in this world will fade away. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.